Hallelujah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You guys are doing pretty well this morning. Welcome. It is a joy to worship with you on this Resurrection Sunday. Our Lord has risen, so we have hope. Praise God. Well, here you go from Colossians 1, and I'm reading from my phone as a reminder for all of you to silence yours. Colossians 1, verses 11 to 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's bow before our risen Savior. Father God, we thank You for the great privilege that we have to celebrate Your resurrection. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would not celebrate the resurrection one day a year, but that every single day when we wake up, we would remember that You are risen. And because You live, we have hope. We have power. We have purpose. We have a future. Father God, we thank You and we praise You in the glorious and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as we come together and I prepare to break the bread of life for you, the Word of God, I would like to pray one more time for this. Father, my soul is full. You have done so much for us. Thank You. Thank You for Your mercy. A mercy that withholds the judgment from us that we so richly deserve. Thank You for Your grace. Grace abundant and free that goes so far beyond mercy and adds so much to our life. Thank You for Your grace. As we come to Your Word today, Father, I pray that You would speak to us through it, that You would renew, that You would encourage, indeed, that You would quicken our very spirit. May these words be life-giving words today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open to Matthew chapter 28. And I know that the worship folder says that I'm also going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and I might get there, but probably not. I'm more likely to end up in Ephesians chapter 2, but, you know, hey. Pastor's prerogative to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit wherever He leads. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And I really, for all of you who happened to make it to the Good Friday service, thank you for coming. It was a truly blessed service. God's presence was there. For all of those of you who contributed, whether through music or testimonies or whatever, thank you for your part in that. And I like Art, I kind of have to take you back. I have to remind us that this resurrection theme that is kind of old hat to us, if we're going to really feel the impact of it, we need to feel it new and fresh. We need to realize all over again what this is all about. We need to realize how spectacular this event is and not take it for granted, but truly embrace it and live in it, own it. Now remember, that this word, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. That's giving you a setting in time, right? Now after the Sabbath, by the way, the Sabbath would have been a Saturday. Friday night, actually, until Saturday night would have been the Sabbath. And then the first day of the week would have begun with the setting of the sun on Saturday. I know it's weird, but that's the way God did it. Don't ask me why. And that's the way His children celebrated. I mean, darkness came before light, I guess, is the reason why. But here's what happened then is on the Friday before the Sabbath, on that Friday, Jesus was placed on a cross. On that Friday, at approximately 9 in the morning, nails were driven through His hands and His feet, and He was suspended in space between heaven and earth as a sacrificial lamb poured out for us. And He died on that cross. And we talked about that on Friday and the events of that. And then He had a spear thrust through His side to make sure He was really dead. And blood and water came out as a mixture, which tells us that the pericardium was full of fluid and that He probably had died of a broken heart, if you will. The pain, the sorrow, the loss, the grief for us. But He died. Truly. Fully, completely. He was taken off the cross. He was carried to a borrowed tomb. He was wrapped in cloths and spices were sprinkled in, and then they left. And all of this happened before sunset on Friday night so that they wouldn't be defiled for the Sabbath. The stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And yet you have to visualize something big and heavy here. And it was designed to keep Him in, to keep the stench and the smell in, to keep the animals out. It was designed to protect the buried body. And you have to remember that the followers of Jesus Christ saw all of this. They watched with tears streaming from their eyes. They thought He was the Messiah. Remember last Sunday? Jesus comes in triumphantly into the city. They're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! They shouted and sang and danced and waved Him into the city, thinking the King, the Messiah, the Son of David, the rightful ruler of the nation of Israel has come. And a few short days later, their dreams, their hopes, their ambitions were crushed under the weight of the cross and the sealed tomb. Can you picture the hopelessness of that moment? They thought He was the Messiah. They thought He was the King. They thought He had come to deliver. And now He's dead. What hope is there? What future is there? You have allied yourself with a failed leader. What happens when that happens? You die. Thank you, Hassan. They hunt you down. They round you up. They get rid of you as well, oftentimes, because you're part of the revolutionary rebellion, the rabble-rousers. And so Art reminded us through the song, they were fearful. They were tearful. They were hopeless. And something changed. Something happened that just shattered their world and turned everything upside down. And these fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes, the outcasts, the unwanted, they went from being fearful, uneducated, backward, wayward people to being a force that turned the world upside down. Because something changed. And what changed was the resurrection. What changed was the fact that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out. Well, let's read. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." I mean, that would be fairly normal. You could get around that, right? He's not here. The body has been stolen. It's been carried away. They moved him. After all, it was a buried tomb. I mean, a borrowed tomb. They could have just moved him somewhere. But this next bit, "For he has risen." Oh, thank you, Brother Joe. That's okay. On this Sunday of all Sundays, feel free to interrupt every time I give you a chance. "For he has risen. As he said." As he said. That's important. We'll come back to that. "Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Can you imagine that? You saw him dead. You saw him buried. You know what happened to him. Bleeding, wounded. His lifeblood poured out. "Howdy. Greetings. You're running on the road." Back to the disciples. And Jesus is there. "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." I just have to grab a couple of things. First of all, one of the things I want to grab is, "as he had said." Jesus had said he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus had said that he was going to be killed. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Behold, I go up to Jerusalem, where I will be handed over to the chief priests and the rulers and the authorities, and there the Son of Man will suffer and die at their hands." Jesus had said that, and he had said, "But on the third day, I will rise again." He had said that. He had let them know in advance. that his death was going to happen and that he was going to be buried. But that's not the end of the story. I will rise again. Now, I just got to ask you a question. How important is the resurrection? The Apostle Paul said that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we of all people are the most to be pitied. Okay? But he has raised from the dead. But here's the thing. Anyone can go around saying, let's put it this way. We'll put it in modern vernacular. I am going to go to Washington, D.C., where I am going to confront the President and the Senate and the House, and I am going to tell them how messed up they are, and I am going to be killed. But on the third day, I will rise again. Anybody can make that claim. I just want you to know, the claim is not hard to make. Anyone can say, I am the Son of God. Anyone can say, I have the power of resurrection and life. Anyone can come to a Martha or a Mary along the way and say to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. And if he dies, he will live again. Anybody can say that. But where's the proof? Just like anybody can say, I'm the fastest swimmer in the world. Or I'm the fastest runner in the world. Or I'm the greatest boxer or wrestler or whatever in the world. Crocheter. Get off the sports analogy. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. But what would you think of them if they never got in a pool and swam a race? They never got on a track and ran against anyone. They never got in a ring and fought anyone. They never entered a needlework display contest. They do have those, you know. What would you think? Not so much. You see, this is why the resurrection is so important. It's because anybody can say anything. But the proof is in the doing. The proof is in the accomplishment. And here's where it gets really, really exciting. Because Jesus could have said that. And he could still be in the tomb today and Christianity would not exist. We would not be here worshiping. We would not be believing. Because you're not going to follow a dead man who said he was the Son of God and he would rise again, but who didn't pull it off. The proof is in the resurrection. Hallelujah, he is risen. You have to get this. You have to get the importance of this. Because every single promise that we cling to in God's Word hangs on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven because He is risen. We have hope for life and eternity because He is risen. We have hope to be transformed and to be like Jesus Christ in this world today and in the world to come because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We have power over sin and shame because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Sin does not shackle us anymore. We are not enslaved or in bondage to sin, and we no longer in Jesus Christ are sinners. We are saints. Because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And there is no more shame. Shame. The awful, terrible weight of our sense of separation from God the Father who made us, for whom we were made. The unforgettable memory that we have failed utterly and are failures completely. That we are forever isolated and separated from the one who made us and for whom we are made. That shame has once and for all been dealt with on the cross of Calvary and is proved righteous and true through the resurrection. Because He is risen, we can walk without shame. We can have a restored relationship. We can have fellowship with the one true living God. We can live into the purpose for which we have been made. We can have life and have it to the full because He is risen. He said He would do it, and He did. And because He did, we have hope. Because He did, He is the first fruits among many. And He has promised that all who follow Him, all who trust in Him, all who place their faith in Him, who say, I can't save myself and I don't deserve it, but I believe that what He did on the cross of Calvary, He did for me. If you believe that today, and you are resting in the fact that Yahweh saves through His Son, Yeshua, if you rest in that, you have restored relationship. You have hope. You have everlasting life. You have a relationship with the Lord and Savior, with Almighty God. All of it hinges on that. You see, it's not about you. How many of us here today would say, I have failed? How many of us here today would say, perhaps, you know, I haven't really done everything that I think maybe God would be pleased with? Okay, yeah, I should see hands all over the place here, okay? I mean, we should have a hand-waving ceremony going on right now, okay? How many of us would say that we have fallen short of the glory of God and that we have not quite attained the fullness of perfection in life that He would have us to be? You see, but the good news is it doesn't matter because it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. Because His name means Yahweh saves. And Yahweh saves through His Son on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Yahweh proves it in the resurrection from the dead. He raised His Son from the dead so that we might have life. That is really, really good news. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And I want to draw your attention to one other thing here in this passage. Right after the greetings. I think that's a little flat there. They needed a little more in there. Maybe Jesus said, Shalom. That would be a good Jewish greeting, right? I want to do some editing here, but no, I can't. This is the word of the Lord. Greetings. But notice this. They came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. What happens in the Bible whenever someone goes up to someone and worships them? Huh? Throughout Revelation, throughout all of the revelations, all the angelic visitations, all of the things that happen in Scripture. When someone falls down and worships, the messenger always says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. Every single time. Not here. Not here. Why? Because He is God. And I just want you to see that. I want you, you know, so often people say He never said He was God. Yeah, I did in other places. But besides that, He also indicated that He was God, because no good Jewish boy is going to let someone bow down and worship them. They're going to point them to God. The fact that Jesus didn't. Jesus knows who He is. And Jesus says, I am worthy. Yes, you can bow down and worship me. And in fact, you should. This is our Lord. He is fully man. And He is fully God. He is who He said He is, and He did what He said He would do. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope of forgiveness. We have hope of resurrection. We have hope of life. And just briefly, I want to take you to one of my favorite passages. It's not my favorite passage. I don't know that I absolutely have a favorite, but Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at verse 4. The first three verses remind us of how fallen and sinful and wretched we are, and how we're separated from God because of that, and we are by nature objects of wrath. And then you get to verse 4, and you have that glorious word, but, which changes the direction of the entire thing. But God. Just got to love it. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ah, if you're not smiling right now, you're not listening. If you're not hearing this, we are already at some level, in some way, seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Right here, right now. We are already one with God the Father fully and thoroughly and completely through Jesus Christ His Son and what He accomplished. And somehow that already exists in the heavenlies. I don't understand that. That's a mind bender, but I'm just gonna say, you know, praise God for it. And it's all because God is rich in mercy. It's all because of the great love with which He loved us. It has nothing to do with us. We were dead in our trespasses. But He made us alive together with Christ. When He rose Christ from the dead, He raised all of us who believe in Him as well. And we are seated already, somehow, at the right hand. I don't even begin to understand all that that means, but it is exciting. He has raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, though, you might be thinking, oh, hallelujah, this is good news. And it is. It is indeed. But I'm just going to remind you once again, it's not about you. I know, you get tired of me saying that. But it's not about you. It's all about Him. Because the next part, so that, the reason that God has done this is not so that we get to enjoy heaven and eternity forever, but so that in the coming ages, He, God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's all about God. God displaying His kindness, God displaying His compassion, God displaying His grace towards us. And all we are recipients. Recipients of what He has chosen to do. And it's all because He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Well, as we close, we're going to be singing in just a moment. If you are one of the five that are being baptized and you need to make preparations to be baptized during the song, I need you to go out and get yourself ready to do that. Obviously, Leela, don't worry about it. You don't have anything to do. But if you need to change your clothes or whatever you need to do, you can go do that now. We are going to then sing the final song, and then we're going to go out to the baptism tank where I have purposely put a bunch of ice in there. It's April Fool's Day, right? It's warm. It will be very nice. And we will baptize them, and we'll be doing that in a second. But we're also going to be having a baptism service on Pentecost Sunday, which is in May. If you are interested in being baptized and you haven't done that, please do see me, talk with me about it. Make sure you get your name on the list so that we can do that. But baptism is about, and it's actually a part of this passage in Matthew, baptism is about submitting to the Lordship. It's about showing God that you know Him and that you love Him and proclaiming Him to the rest of the world and saying, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not saying I have mastered all of the teachings of Jesus. You'll notice, go therefore into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them. You make the disciples, those are converts. Then you baptize them as the first act of obedience. And then you teach them. Now, there's some teaching that goes before baptism because you need to make sure they know why they're getting baptized. But primarily, if they have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the first tangible step of obedience is to be baptized, to proclaim to the world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I may not get it right all the time, and I've got a lot of growth and learning to do. The other thing that I will tell you is baptism doesn't save you. It just marks you as one who has been saved and is walking in that. Okay? So that's what we're going to be doing. But here's the thing. As I close today, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. We've just talked about what our Lord and Savior did. And I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond. I know that most of you already know, most of you have already said yes to Jesus, but there may be someone here today who hasn't. So would everyone bow your heads and close your eyes? Really, seriously, bow your heads and close your eyes. No looking around, no peeking. Come on, Mike, close your eyes. If you're here today and you want to say, you know, I never really understood this before, but I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe He did die for me. And I believe He did raise from the dead. And that's the proof that He is the Son of God and that He has the authority to save me. If you're here today and you want to do that, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray with you? If you're one of those, thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you. All right. Pray something like this. The words don't matter. It's the heart that matters. Father, I am a sinner. I know that. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. But I thank you for loving me. And I ask that you would apply the blood of Jesus Christ to my life and that you would cleanse me. That you would wash me. And that you would change me. I ask, Lord, that you would save me. I know I don't deserve it. And there's not a thing I can do to earn it. But thank you. Thank you for giving your Son. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Now, if you're here today and you did that, whether you raised your hand or not, tell someone, because we need to let people know what we've done. And then if you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to sign up to be baptized at our next time.